Take your Bible, please, open in the Old Testament to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 1. Remember the history of Israel. God calls Abraham, was Abram, and Sarah, and they have a child in their old age named Isaac. And Isaac has a son named Jacob, also known as Israel. And he has 12 boys, and one was named Joseph. Joseph was given a beautiful coat. And because of the jealousy of the first 10, the youngest was Benjamin, but the first 10, he was sold into slavery and ended up in Egypt, sold to the Midianites. And because of his faithfulness to the Lord, Joseph became second in command there. And the Pharaoh, you know, had dreamed a dream, and the interpretation was there's going to be plenty for 7 years and famine for 7 years. And Pharaoh set up Joseph, who interpreted the dream, because God told him what it meant, as the overseer to store up food for the famine. And this they did. And when the famine came, Israel, Jacob, sends the 10 boys, not the youngest, Benjamin, sends the 10 boys down to Egypt to buy food. And through a series of circumstances, the result was that they realized that that was their brother. And Joseph's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, who forgave them for all that they did for them, and he saved them from certain death. And Jesus does that for us. And so the whole family moved down to Egypt. And they were there for many, many, many years. And eventually the Egyptian pharaohs forgot about Joseph and all that he had done. And eventually they put the Jewish people into slavery. And they were enslaved for 430 years. And God used Moses to lead them out. And they went to the land of Canaan. He sent out 12 spies, one from each tribe. And 10 came back and said, "We can't do this." And 2, Joshua and Caleb, said yes. And so the people of Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And when they all were dead but Joshua and Caleb, then those two led them into the conquest of the land. Now that's the background for the book of Judges. The human author was probably Samuel. And the time period was 1373 to 1047 B.C. Now, the theme of the book of Joshua is this, and if you're taking notes, you should write this somewhere on the header of that chapter of that book: Israel's repeated defeat and deliverance. Israel's repeated defeat and deliverance. Pardon me. And there's great lessons for us in this book. The book of Judges talks about 7 periods of sin, then servitude, supplication, and salvation. And one of the great lessons is this, and children, you should listen carefully as it relates to your parents, as well as we adults, as it relates to our Heavenly Father. Disobedience, or even partial obedience, that's where you do part of what you're supposed to the Word of God, always results in disaster and sorrow. Disobedience of the Word of God, or doing it part way, always is the bad way to go. I could list for you countless people that I have known over the years as a person, just as an individual and as a pastor, who either partially obeyed the Word of God or totally disobeyed the Word of God, and it ended in disaster. The book of Judges records the decline of Israel spiritually and holds for us some great lessons, great truths, if we will but give attention to them. The time of the Judges has been called the Dark Ages of Israel's history. Now, in the Christian life, there is no neutral ground. You're either moving forward or you're moving backward. I don't know if you've ever ridden in a Model T car, or in one of those older vehicles that they shift manually. And you could be driving in one of those on a very steep incline and trying to climb up, and you miss a gear. And if you miss a gear, the brakes on those older vehicles weren't good enough. Look, you're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. There is no neutral ground. Often in the mountains, you will see big piles of rocks, chat. You know what chat is? Smaller rocks. Over on the side of the road, and that's where at the base, not at the base, but partway down near the bottom, where if a truck loses its brakes or misses a gear and therefore burns its brakes out, they can drive it into that chat. Y'all ever seen those? And drive it into that chat and not kill themselves and a bunch of other people in the process. One day a truck driver came into the truck stop. Young fella. He was new to all this. And he made it down this great, big, huge, steep pass. And he got to the truck stop. And I'm going to get a cup of coffee and just take a break. And so he's sitting there, and he's surrounded by these older truck drivers. This is a long time ago. And they were all sharing stories. And this young fella said, "Man, I like to never made it down through that pass. It was terrible. And I just almost couldn't. My brakes got so hot they were smoking." And of course, he didn't understand how to use his gears to prevent from burning his brakes up yet. And this older fella said, "Oh, I tell you what, several years ago," he said, "I came down that pass in a pouring rainstorm. It was terrible. And it was just, you couldn't see hardly 10 feet in front of you. And I missed a gear trying to gear down as I came down the pass. It's so steep. I began to try to brake and the water was just racing. My windshield wipers wouldn't keep the rain off the window where I could see." He said, "And I came down to that big curve that you were just talking about." And he said, "And the truck went over the ravine and exploded." And the young fellow said, "What happened?" He said, "I died." Big storytellers. You either move forward or you move backward. Now, when that's going to hit you funny is when you're on the way home. But anyway, you either move forward or you move backward. There's no neutral ground in the Christian life. And if you don't do it God's way, you will crash and burn. Now, let me give you four reasons for Israel's spiritual regression, which also apply to us. Number one, we'll only make it through two tonight, maybe three. Four reasons that spiritually Israel began to backslide. They began to regress. Number one, they began to depend on human resources. Look at verse 1. "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?'" Now they did the right thing. They asked God, "What are we going to do now? Our leader Moses is dead, Joshua is dead, and, you know, what are we going to do?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said," now this is the tribe of Judah, "unto Simeon," Judah is not alive, you know, this is the tribe of Judah. "Judah said unto Simeon his brother, 'Come up with me into my lot, my possession, my portion of Canaan, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot.' So Simeon went with him." Now remember, Simeon, these fellows are passed away. These are the tribes, okay? And so the tribe of Judah, the leaders there, said to the leaders of the tribe of Simeon, "You come with us and help us fight, and we'll do our area, and then we'll come to your area and we'll help you fight." God had told him to go and finish the task of cleansing the land, and instead of doing it God's way, they decided to do it man's way, and all sorts of problems came as a result. The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I've delivered the land into his hand and Simeon's." That doesn't say that. It says into his hand. And so Judah promptly said, "Sounds good. Simeon, you come with me, and then I'll help you later." Now, this was not what God wanted them to do. And I learned a long time ago, if the devil can't get you to do a wrong thing, he'll try to get you to do the right thing the wrong way. And here's an example of that. God wanted the children of Judah to depend entirely upon him. And Judah and his people turned right around and decided to do it their way. And one of man's biggest problems is that very thing. We think we know more than God, and that we know how to get things done, that we're going to handle things our way. And friend, listen, the lost do that. The lost do that. Often when you are faced with a problem, if you share it with your friends or family members perhaps, or co-workers, and they're not Christians, they will give you some, humanly speaking, often very good advice from a human standpoint. But you better not take that advice at hand, you know, at face value. Now, it may be what God wants you to do. I don't know. But that's something you should do. What they did, the right thing in verse 1, they asked God. But they didn't obey him. So listen to what God says. Ask for godly counsel. And if they find, and if they tell you to do some, these people tell you to do some things that you know are contrary to what God would have you do, don't, please don't do that. Please don't do that. So many people in this world, in our country especially, have just, I wonder if they're either dumber than burnt sticks or just, or posts, or some of the dumbest things that you can imagine people do today. When I was growing up, there was a rumor. And the rumor was that if you, in the wintertime, were to stick your wet tongue on a galvanized post, it would stick to it. And there's a Christmas movie about that's got this in it. And I would, you know, all of us tried it. All of us tried it. And you know, it did. It would peel skin off the top layer off your tongue. And you know, you'd listen to these other kids and they would dare you to do this and dare you to do that. And often children get other children in trouble on purpose by saying, I dare you to do this. Or this or that. Or if you do this, then here's one. If you'll do thus and so, then I will. And what happens? The other kid does it, and the kid who prompts it doesn't do it. And the parent says to the one who did it, why did you do that? Well, he dared me to. Or he said he would do it. Hey, my dad's answer to that was, if they told you to jump off a cliff, would you do that? No. Well, then use your head. Use your head. Don't do what sounds good to the human mind until you pray about it. Amen? Pray about it. See what God says. Let me give you an example of that. Not because I'm smart, just because this is what happened. Yesterday, David Smith and I were staining on the sound booth. You probably smelled it when you came in. And working on that. And I realized partway through that the man who sold me the stain miscalculated, because I gave him the dimensions of the face of it, said, how much of this do we need? And he calculated it out and said, you'll need a quart. And we got to figuring out, didn't we, that a quart's not going to be enough. And the place that I bought it from was out of it. And so I got on the internet and found another store that was open that had it in Shawnee. So I left him to finish with what we had, and I headed to Shawnee to get there. I left at 3 o'clock. They closed at 5. I got there at, you know, about 4:40 and got the went in, grabbed the can, found the can, went to the counter, paid for it, went back out to the pickup, sat it in the floor, and then I thought, I'm going to, just something came to my mind that said, and it wasn't me, look at that label. And I picked it up off the floor, and I had looked at the one and grabbed the one next to it. So I thought, well, thank you, Lord, for prompting me to, and that's what it was, because otherwise I'd have just thrown, I was in a hurry, put it in the floor and head back. And I had already put the key in the truck, getting ready to start, and it just came to me, look at that label. So I looked at the label, so I grabbed it, grabbed the receipt, went inside and exchanged it and got the right one and headed home. Now, humanly speaking, I know I looked at and I know I grabbed the right can. I know I did. Well, I mean, I thought I did. In my mind, I looked at it. I looked at the picture in my phone that I'd taken of the other can, right? And I looked at it, and I got the number, and that's the number. Fine. Put the thing back, phone back in my pocket, reached up, and I know I grabbed the right can. But I didn't. And so I ended up almost driving all the way down there and all the way back for nothing. And thank the Lord that, you know, human reasoning, I grabbed the right can. But sometimes human reasoning will fail you. And so it's best to just let God talk to you. Let God speak to your heart. You say, you mean God's interested in things like cans of wood stain? I think so. I think so. In fact, I know so. And so Joshua was to be an example to all the other tribes to do it God's way. And he didn't do it. Instead, he decided to do it man's way. God wanted them to depend entirely on the Lord. And Judah turned again right around and did it his own way. And that's one of our biggest problems. Most lost people think that way. Most lost people think that they've got it all figured out, that they can live the way they want, that they can do as they please, that they can handle life the way they think it should be handled, and they fully expect that when they die, their own goodness will be enough to grant them entrance into the presence of God, and they are totally wrong. Again, doing things man's way ends up in total disaster. Doing God's work man's way or partially man's way ends up in disaster. And you can either come to God the Bible way or you don't come at all. Now there's saved people that think that way too. They decide that they know how to live the Christian life. That they're going to live the Christian life their way. And they are going to ignore what the Bible says. So they ignore God's way to become a mature Christian. They ignore Bible reading. They ignore daily prayer. They ignore church attendance, or at least they're occasional. They don't witness. They don't share. They don't tithe. They don't pass out gospel tracts. They don't live a separated life. And they wonder why they fail when the trials come to be able to handle it. You see, beloved, you either go God's way, you either do it God's way, or you're doomed to suffer the consequences. Years ago on the radio and later on the television, there was a program called Truth or Consequences. And they would ask you a question. And if you knew the answer, you were fine. If you didn't, you suffered the consequences. And often it was things like, you know, being covered with tar and feathers, or not really, I don't think. It was a hilarious program. But in fact, those of you that know who Bob Barker was and think that the only thing he ever did was The Price is Right, he was the guy who did the television show, Truth or Consequences, after it came off of radio. And folks, you either follow, and I like that, you either follow the truth or you suffer the consequences. And that's true of everyone. Individually, families, it's true of a local church, it's true of a nation. Most churches are either so stuck in a rut that they're unwilling to allow God's Spirit to guide them through His Word so they can reach out more effectively and grow, or they're so convinced that they know better how to do God's work than the Word of God that they try, for example, to cater their church to the way they think the world wants the church to be. And the result is they usually grow numerically, but not spiritually. There's a great need for every believer and every family and every church and every city and every state and every nation to follow God's word and do it His way. Stop trying to do things man's way. And find out what God's way is and then begin doing it. And Judah failed right there. We're not to depend on human resources. He didn't say, okay, Lord, I know I can't do this unless you help me. I'm going to trust you. Help me make it through, Lord, because I can't do this. He obviously knew he couldn't do it. But remember, God had told him for a gazillion times before, I will fight for you. Amen? I will lead you. I will fight for you. You just follow me. We studied that this morning. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. It doesn't say lead me. Jesus doesn't say lead me. He says follow me. And we're to follow the Lord. We sing a song, follow, follow, I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. Boy, that's great. That's doctrinally sound, and that's good advice. We're not to depend on human resources. So the children of Israel entered into a horrible time in their history because, number one, they looked to human resources rather than looking to God. There's a second reason that they regressed spiritually. Notice verse 5. And they found Adoni-Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites, but Adoni-Bezek fled. And they pursued after him. He's a coward. Pursued after him, and they caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes, his great toes. And Adoni-Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and great toes cut off, gathered their meat or food under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him, by the way, that's true. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now verse 8. Now the children of Israel and Judah, fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. Now why would God put that in the Bible about cutting off this man's thumbs and his big toes? What's the spiritual lesson in that? Well, folks, there's a spiritual lesson in every part of the Bible. Did you know that? Every part of it. And here's one. The problem with the children of Israel is that they were told what to do and how to do it, but they decided they knew better and started depending on themselves rather than the Lord. And the second great mistake they made, number two, was they compromised with the flesh. Step number one of that compromise is found here in verse 6. Adoni-Bezek fled. And they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Now, why would they do that? Well, it was a custom in the part of the world of that day. They would, Adoni-Bezek had done this, they would defeat a king or a military leader. And instead of killing him, they would cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Now, I don't know about you, but the opposable thumb is one of the marvelous creations of God. You take your thumb out of the equation, and you have a hard time doing anything. The thumb is a marvelous, the way it moves and what it can do. And when you can't grab a tool to raise crops, when you can't do anything, and without your toes, your big toes, it's hard to walk. Your little toes, you know, I was watching on the internet one day, a film where they show, or video, where they show how the foot, you know, how it hits the ground and all of the toes do all, you know, every part of your foot is designed beautifully. It's not a beautiful part of your body. I mean, feet are just really ugly. You ever think about that? Feet are just really ugly. There is nothing beautiful about feet. I mean, you know, a foot is just an ugly, ugly thing. nobody pays attention to it unless, you know, something's wrong with it. You know, it sits around in a dark encasement all day long. Nobody pays any attention to it except when it's hurt or it's Saturday night. And, you know, now eyes, that's different. Hands, that's different. Fingernails, that's different. We pay attention to eyes. And we pay attention to fingernails. Eyes get, you know, get makeup, and they get drops and all those things. And hands get lotion. Feet get odor eaters. That's about all they get. Feet are ugly. But if you look at it, it is a fantastic creation. Because the way that the foot, when it strikes the ground, the whole way that it does everything, and then it springs off of the toes. If you didn't have that big toe, you'd have a hard time getting around. As with the thumbs, grabbing things. And so these people would be cut up like that and chopped up, and then they would be scrounging, begging for food. And they did that so that the victor could revel in his victory. And Adoni-Bezek had 70 different kings that he defeated this way, and he just loved having them around. So now, the children of Israel, though they'd been told by the Lord to kill all of the Canaanites, they let this man live. They compromised with the flesh. After all, they said, everybody else is doing this with their, you know, the leaders they capture. So why not us? So they cut off the toes, the big toes and the thumbs of Adonai Bezek. What's the problem with that? They didn't do it God's way. They wanted to glory in their own victory. And how often we try to do that in our own lives. Drop over to verse 27 for just a moment. Same chapter. Notice the results of doing things God's way. I said it's disaster, right? And they do all, and the whole chapter shows all of these things that they did. And verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Now, they're not supposed to. They were not able to drive all these people out. Why? Because they did it under their own power instead of God's power. And the result is that they failed miserably. And it came to pass when Israel was strong, they did fairly well, that they put the Canaanites to tribute. That means they put them into slavery and did not utterly drive them out. How sad. Now, God has given them a specific instruction. Drive them out, kill all of them. And so again, they did God's work man's way, and they made slaves out of the Canaanites rather than kill them. And you know, they rationalize. Well, we need someone to do the work. We need help to do all this work. And so it makes no sense, humanly speaking, makes no sense to kill all these people when we could use them to help us do our work. They didn't have machinery. They had to have people do the work. By the way, did you notice that these places where the minimum wage has been raised to $15, McDonald's is putting in automated kiosks where you can order your food, and they're letting people go because a machine can take your order. And I don't know, a machine probably do a better job than most places you drive up and get your food. Every single time I go anywhere to get anything except a water or an iced tea. And then some, well, except a water, because I can say, I want an unsweet tea. And they'll say, unsweet tea. Yes, no ice, unsweet tea, or excuse me, light ice. And I'll either get a tea jam full of ice, or I'll get a light ice with sweet tea. I don't want sweet tea. And if you go to Taco Bueno, you just might as well say, I am not going to get what I ordered. That happened this afternoon. I wanted some pinto beans. I specifically said, pinto beans, you know, and that showed up on the screen. Did I get pinto beans? No. Did I call them? Not this time. I'm just fed up calling them. Well, let's have these people to do the work. We've got to have somebody do it. It's not uncommon for believers to even to allow some thing in their life, some filthy habit or whatever, or his life or her life, it'll be equal here, or whatever you are in between maybe. But it's not uncommon for a believer to allow something in their life and say, well, God will understand. I was at... Well, I was in Shawnee at the Ace Hardware getting this stain. And there was this woman and her boyfriend, or husband, whatever, and they were standing behind me. I heard a commotion. They were talking, and I turned, and they were coming up behind me to check out. This is when I'm trying to get this exchange done. And so the lady's trying to refund my money and give, you know, and clock. And so I noticed something on her. This woman was wearing a long T-shirt. And she was big. I mean, you know, standing erect, she was about 4 feet wide. And she had this T-shirt that says, Jesus loves me. I thought, that's pretty good. And it says, I love Jesus. That's great. And I started to say something till I saw the small writing, the fine print underneath. But I drank a little. Or something to that effect. And I thought, and I was driving down the road, headed down there. And I was at a stop sign, and there was a vehicle next to me that had a beautiful sticker, you know, these vinyl on the side window, had a picture of a cross and faith, hope, and love. Yeah, that's beautiful, from 1 Corinthians. And on the back had a vulgar bumper sticker, vile thing. Took a picture of it, sent to my wife, and said, contradictory, huh? You know? It's all right. He knows my heart. He understands. I mean, I don't get too bad drunk. I just get a little tipsy. After all, God knows that none of us is perfect. So the fellow leaves something in his life and says, well, God understands, and he won't mind if I don't have too many of them in my life. Remember, even partial obedience is disobedience. You hear that, kids? Partial obedience is disobedience. If my dad told me to do something and I did part of it, I got spanked for not doing what I was told. But I did thus and so. That's not what I told you. Yes, it is. Don't argue with me. And then occasionally when I got a little older, he would say, I told you to do this, this, and this. What did you do? You did this and half of this and none of that. Well, isn't that good enough? No. And parents, when you let your kids get away with that, you teach them the very thing I'm talking about, that God accepts partial obedience. Because from a kid's perspective, you know, you're in, and it's true biblically, you're in God's place. You're functioning in God's place in their life. And if you teach them that it's okay to partially disobey, then what happens is when they get older, they'll treat God that way. And we don't want that for them. And they don't either. So the children of Israel, number one, regressed spiritually because they began to depend on human resources, on human wisdom. And secondly, they compromised with the flesh, doing things man's way. Now next week when we get together, we'll look at 3 and 4 of these four steps that were the cause of the beginning of their spiritual regression. But I think you can see how these two things are running rampant in the church today, depending on human reasoning and compromising with the flesh. Let me give you one example of the depending on human reasoning. I mentioned R.G. Lee this morning when he was pastor at Bellevue Baptist in Memphis, and he was there for many years. They had just entered a great big building program to build a new big auditorium, and the Great Depression hit. And they'd went down to the First National Bank of Memphis and borrowed a great deal of money, even for those days, to build this facility. And Dr. Lee, in the early days of the Depression, early to middle, about 2 or 3 years into it, he was preaching a revival somewhere, and he got a call from the chairman of the deacons. Says, Pastor, we have got to have an emergency meeting. We're in real trouble financially. You need to come home. So he finished, and he came home on the train, and they all sat with the pastor, Dr. Lee. You had to know who this guy was to understand why this is so appropriate with R.G. Lee. They said, Pastor, we're about sunk. There is no way that we can pay that note down at the bank. We just can't do it and pay all of our bills. And we're going to have to quit giving to missions. He said, no, we're not. Well, there's just no way we can do it. He said, we're not going to do that. He made them cut his salary 3 or 4 times. And back then, pastors didn't make what pastors in big churches make now. Pastors back then made very modest salaries compared to what they make now. In fact, they pretty much made what you people made, the people in the pew made. I mean, you know, if the average income, you know, in America is whatever it is, that's about what pastors made. Sometimes they made less, and he made them cut it 3 or 4 times. He went down to the First National Bank to the president, Mr. Mahaffey's office, and said, what can we do? And he said, Preacher, you're a good man, but you'll never do anything but pay off that debt. He said, I'm going to tell you what I told our deacons. Y'all talk like God is dead. Y'all talk like God is dead. He told his deacons the same thing. Y'all talk like God is dead. So I understand what you're saying, preacher. He said, you'll never get anything done except pay off that debt. That'll hang over you for years. And when they came to the last payment, we used to call it burning of a note. They used to came to the last payment and they paid it off early. He had Mr. Mahaffey, the president of the First National Bank there in Memphis, come and say, you know, I told Dr. Lee that there's no way. And Dr. Lee told me I talked like God was dead. And he said, you know what? He's not. Depending on human reasoning, compromising with the flesh, what terrible mistakes we make when we do that. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the lessons we learn in your word. Practical, helpful, wise. Help us, Lord, to learn from these passages what you want us to learn. Not to depend on human reasoning. Not to compromise with the flesh. But to trust you and do things your way. And we know when we do that, you'll honor your word where you say, trust me, try me, prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if a blessing, unmeasured blessing, I will not pour out on. Help us, Lord, to be salt and light in this dark and dying world in which we live. This week is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.